Please rise. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text this evening is from the Holy Gospel, specifically verses 1 through 33 of John chapter 16. Under the theme this evening, in trouble, he will comfort you. Please be seated. My dear fellow brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, Martin Luther wrote a sermon in 1530, and he entitled it Cross-Bearing. And in that sermon, Luther noted, and I quote, "Holy Christian people are externally recognized by the holy possession of the sacred cross. They must endure every kind of misfortune and persecution, all kinds of trials and evils, from the world, the flesh, and from the devil. All this by inward sadness, timidity, fear, outward poverty, contempt, illness, and weakness, in order to become like their head, Christ Jesus. And the only reason they must suffer is that they steadfastly adhere to Christ in God's word, enduring this for the sake of Christ." End quote. Tonight we hear our Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he speaks to them of his suffering. And he's speaking to them of his suffering even before it happens. On the eve of his death, he tells his disciples that they will be put out of the synagogue on account of him. And whoever kills them will imagine that they are offering to God a great service. Yet, in the midst of this dire prediction, our Lord Jesus Christ makes a promise. It is to their advantage that he goes to the Father by way of his bloody cross. For by his going, he will send to them the Helper, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth. So Luther summarizes our Lord's farewell discourse in the final two stanzas of our hymn this evening. So tonight, let's take a look at these two hymns. And first, in stanza 9, we see that our Lord's departure is for your good. And if you wish to follow along, you certainly may. Jesus is going to the Father. Jesus is going to his Father by way of his crucifixion. And it was for this purpose, dear friend, it was for this very purpose that Jesus came into the world. He came to die, as John had previously written in chapter 1. He came to die as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But in his death there is not defeat. In his death there is glorification. Sin was defeated by death. Death was defeated by death. By his death upon his cross, sin is atoned for. Death is robbed of all of its power. We all remember this from 1 Corinthians 15. It is the liturgy that we use, the reading that we use for funerals. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? You see, that victory and that sting was taken away, removed, here at the cross. And here, as Jesus died, Satan is judged for the liar that he is. Thus, Jesus is going to the Father results in the sending of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, my friends, preaches Jesus. Again, a quote from Luther. Luther writes, and this is a little bit of a lengthy quote, but I'm going to spruce it up a little bit. I quote, "Here Christ makes the Holy Spirit a preacher. He does so to prevent one from gaping toward heaven in search of Him, as the fluttering spirits and enthusiasts do, and from divorcing Him from the oral word of the ministry. One should know and learn that He will be in and with the Word, and that it will guide us into all truth, in order that we may believe it, use it as a weapon, be preserved by it against all the lies and deceptions of the devil, and finally prevail in all trials and temptations. The Holy Spirit wants this truth, which He is to impress into our hearts, to be so firmly fixed that reason and all one's own thoughts and feelings are relegated to the background. He wants us to adhere to the Word and to regard it as the only truth. And through this Word, He alone governs the Christian church to the end." So writes Luther. You see, my friends, today there are so many, and I even heard a sermon this morning on the radio that was exactly what Luther was talking about. A preacher said that the Holy Spirit was talking to him, and thus the Holy Spirit was being a preacher, but the Holy Spirit was preaching about a man, about what the man has done and what he's going to do in his church. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit always preaches Jesus and no one else. Thus, this man was listening to a spirit, but it wasn't holy. Another great Lutheran theologian once wrote that the Holy Spirit is the shy member of the Holy Trinity. For the Holy Spirit does not call attention to Himself. But the Holy Spirit will always point you. He will always fix your eyes upon Him and Him crucified. This is the heavenly wisdom which you see there in stanza 9 of our hymn this evening. This is the heavenly wisdom that Luther has just had us sing. You see, where Jesus is, there is the church. And if a preacher or anyone is teaching anything else other than Jesus, then that is not church. That is a human invention. They are human words. They are human thoughts that will not save you. All they're doing is scratching the itching ear. My friends, there was a movie, quite a funny movie, actually. Most movies nowadays aren't very funny. They're actually quite unfunny, if you will. The humor is rather profane in many ways. But this movie was pretty funny. The name of the movie was Home Alone. Maybe some of you remember it. It was made in 1990, and I know that some of you weren't even alive then. That's okay. The movie concerned a young boy by the name of Kevin McAllister, who was mistakenly left a home by his family as they were leaving for a Christmas vacation. Now, Kevin, he was left home alone, and he had to defend the house against two bumbling thieves. And some of the shenanigans that he pulled on these two bumbling thieves was quite comical. But unlike Kevin McAllister, Jesus has promised never to leave you alone. No, Jesus promised that He would send you a helper. And you see, my friends, the Holy Spirit is no mere stand-in for an absent Christ, for we believe that Jesus is not absent. True, Jesus is in heaven with His Father, but Jesus is also God. Therefore, Jesus is here with you this very moment. He is here, and that's why we worship. Those who believe that Jesus is confined to heaven, that's their theology, and they will be judged on that. But we believe that where Christ is, there is the church. And therefore, we believe tonight that Christ is here, and here is church. And that's why we worship the one who is worthy. The Holy Spirit, then, is given that which belongs to Christ. And since this is given to the Holy Spirit, what does He do? He uses it to declare. He gives it to us to declare. He gives us Jesus' words of spirit and truth. And this happens in preaching. In preaching the Holy Gospel, preaching the gospel in all of its purity, not preaching about self, not preaching about other people, not telling stories that are funny, but will damn you, not preaching about anything else other than Jesus and Him crucified. You see, Jesus, our heavenly Lord, our Savior, your Redeemer, He remains with His church in sermon and in sacrament. We confess this, don't we? In the third article, you hear these words. In the same way He calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church here on earth, and He also gives it to us to use. He gives us this word to use. And in using this word, it keeps us in the one true faith. The Holy Spirit also does something vastly important for us also. The Comforter, He turns our sorrow into joy. For He gives us consolation rather than condemnation. And we hear this sweetness of the gospel, we hear this consolation in the absolution. Very soon you will be asked to stand and confess your sin. And after you confess your sin, you will hear the absolution. So appropriate for this last midweek service. Our Lord Christ and His kingdom also comes to us through the preaching of the cross. In the second petition, we hear these words: God's kingdom comes to us when our Heavenly Father gives us His Holy Spirit, so that by His grace we believe in His holy word and lead godly lives here in time and there in eternity. It is through the preaching rather than the base alloy that you see there in stanza 10. Another way we could say this is the dross, the impurities of a false gospel, of the gospels of human action, of the gospels of emotion or feelings, which is what the sermon I heard today was. It was more a cry session than preaching of the gospel. And actually, it wasn't preaching of the gospel at all. It was rather putrid, in my opinion. My dear friends, why should we stand against false doctrine? Why should these men here studying to be pastors stand against false doctrine? Why must we pastors stand against false doctrine? Why must you stand against false doctrine? You should stand against false doctrine because it robs Christ of His glory and the glory that is due to Him. And it also robs you of the comfort. It robs you of the comfort knowing that He has died for your sin. Thus, there are thousands and thousands in many, many churches across this nation and across the world who are having their ears are being scratched but there is no comfort. And when those trials and temptations come, who do they turn to? They don't turn to the Christ. They don't turn to the church. They turn to self-help stuff. They turn to pastors who aren't qualified to even be preaching, let alone give them pastoral care. They turn into themselves and try to fix these problems all by themselves. You see, there's no certainty for them, but there is certainty for you. There is certainty of salvation in the forgiveness of all your sin. So as we now conclude, we conclude with words that you have already heard. Jesus said, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." The hymn that we have been using during this Lenten season, which now draws to a close, well, we begin where we now close. We begin with the words, "Dear Christian, one and all rejoice, with exultation springing, and with united hearts and voice and holy rapture singing, proclaim the wonders God has done, how His right arm the victory's won. What price our ransom cost Him.